Hebrews 10, start reading in verse number 19. I want you to pray for us. We come this morning with two different directions in our mind and heart possibly to go. So we just kind of tried to discern through the service which way the Lord would have us to go. And so you pray the Lord to help us just to preach what He wants us to do this morning. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And, of course, you see in parentheses is Paul's commentary. Why should we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering? And then he puts in parentheses, for He is faithful that promised. Well, that's good, isn't it? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come to You having read the precious Word of God. Lord, we ask You, Father, to help us this morning to say what's needful, to preach Your Word and power. I realize, God, that You can't help me based on the fact I deserve it, because I don't deserve it. But, Lord, I'm pleading the blood of Christ here this morning that You'll equip us, that You'll clothe us in our calling, and the power of God would rest in the service. Speak, Lord, to our hearts. Give us guidance. Give us discernment. Lord, of the Spirit of God's leadership, help us to say those things which You won't said, and say nothing, Lord, that You want to leave unsaid. Father, I pray now that You'd have Your way. And if there's any in our midst lost without God, pray the Holy Spirit would arrest their heart, deal with them, bring them under conviction, speak to them, and draw them to Jesus for salvation. Those, Lord, may be here today that is saved, but, Lord, out of fellowship with You, not right with God, distance has come between them and their Savior. I pray, Lord, that You will deal with them, Lord, that they'll hit the altar here in a little while or even while I'm preaching. And Lord, make things right with You. And Lord, what You do, Father, we'll thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Hebrews, of course, you know if you've studied much at all, the key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. 13 times it is used in these chapters, showing us that the new economy or the new dispensation is far better than the old. Showing the superiority of Christ. Showing that Christ is better than angels and better than Moses and better than the Aaronic priesthood and better than the law. And Christ is just shown through the book of Hebrews to be better. And I want to say in agreement, Christ is better. He's better than the old life. He's better than my old Lord. Amen, that's right. And I want to say, thank God, Christ is better. You know, and it'd be good if we'd act like it. Some people acted like they were happier when they were lost. You see, man, now sometimes we will give an impression to sinners that when we were lost, that's when we had it better. But I don't ever want that message to come out of my life. I want people to know that being saved is the best thing going. There's nothing better than Jesus Christ. Walk it out. I don't care what it is, whether it's material things, whether it's financial things, whether it's popularity, prosperity, whatever you want to walk out, compare it to my Savior, and I'll tell you, hands down, He's better. Amen. And I want to tell you, if He is better, and He is, why don't we live better? Why don't we act better? Why don't we talk better? Why don't we worship better? Why don't we pray better? Amen? Come on. And so the key word is better, emphasizing the the superiority of Christ and Him being better than all others and all things. In fact, the Bible said in John chapter number 10, "And I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant." Well, you look at that word, abundant, and study it out, and you'll find out that that word means superior. The Christian life is the superior life to all other lives. I mean, just walk any life you want to out, the Christian life ought to rank superior. Because Jesus has given to us abundant life, superior life. I feel that my life is superior to the Hollywood life. My life is superior to the President of the United States. My life is superior, my friend, to the wealthy and the famous. Amen. That's right. You can't improve on being saved. You can't surpass being saved. It's the greatest thing that could happen to anybody. And I don't want to ever get over it. Amen. I don't want to ever get over it. But in chapter number 10, and verse number 19, 20, and 21, verse 19, 20, 21, the writer, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, is giving to us here a portrait of our great opportunity. Of our great opportunity. Now, what is our great opportunity? Verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren..." Who is it that has this great opportunity that we're going to talk about here in just a moment? Is the brethren. See, God's people are special people. God's people are peculiar people. We have privileges that lost people don't have. Amen? Lost people don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. They can, but in their lostness, they don't. Amen? They can't address God as their Father. Amen? But we can. They don't have access into His presence, Brother James, but we do as believers. Thank God. We have a lot of privileges. If we're not careful, we'll look around and see what we don't have, who we are not like, where we can't go, what we can't do, and if we're not careful, we'll be defeated by that instead of thanking God for the multitudes of privileges that you and I have. The great opportunity that we have, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, you know what that's talking about. I'm going to take my coat off. I feel a good sweat coming on. Amen. Brother Mark said he hoped I preached till my shirt tail comes out. I don't know if I'll do that this morning. But I want to preach what God wants me to. Amen. And but anyway, the entering into the holiest, you have to go back into the Old Testament to look at the tabernacle. There was the outer court. Then there was the holy place. And then in the ultimate, there was the holiest of holies. Amen. The holy of holies, or as Hebrews calls it, the holy place, or the holiest. That's where the Shekinah glory of God abode. That's where the presence of God was at in that time. That's when, my friend, the priest would go in with the blood of the acceptable sacrifice and put that blood on the altar for atonement for the sin of the people until next year when it was sacrifice time again. Only the priest could go in to the Holy of Holies, and only with the blood of Jesus. Only with the blood of the Lamb, which of course pictures the blood of Jesus. And if that priest went in and the blood wasn't acceptable, or he had something wrong in his life, God would kill him right there. And they'd have to pull him out with a rope. Amen. When they heard the bells quit ringing on the bottom of his garment, they knew that it was over. Pull him out, fellas. Amen. But nobody, what I'm saying is, nobody except that one could go into the holies of holies. The Ammonites and the Moabites were forbidden to even be a part of the people of God. They were the rejected race. They were the two races produced out of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. But what about if a Moabite or an Ammonite had come down there and say, "Hey, what could I do to be able to go in there? What is it that would help me to be able to go in there or allow me to go in there?" You know what they'd have had to say to them? "You're going to have to be born again." In other words, you're going to have to be born again into the right tribe. You have to be born the right nationality. Well, we see the New Testament parallel to that. Before a person can go into the presence of God, yes, we all must be born again, because we're of the wrong race, we're of the wrong tribe, so to speak, the human tribe. Amen. Depraved and lost without God. But notice, if you will, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of goats and calves. Not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen? But there is the holiest that you and I have a great opportunity. We have an opportunity this morning, anytime, anywhere, and for any reason, to go into the very presence of God. The veil's been torn in twain from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, and we have access. We as believers have access to the throne of grace. Amen. It's Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." That's what the Bible said. What an opportunity that we, the people of God, have, but yet an opportunity that we abuse. And that's an opportunity to pray, an opportunity to go intimately into the presence of our God. Amen. And so we have before us here the great opportunity. Verse 20, he said, by a new and a living way. The new, of course, is contrast to the old. The old economy, the way they did it under the Levitical priesthood. There was a contrast to the old. But also that word new has the idea of fresh. We come in by a new or a fresh way. See, the blood, once the sacrifice died, and that's as far as it could go. They'd have to take the, they'd have to burn the carcass, and they'd have to do away with all. They'd have to burn it. You know why? Because it would decay and rot. It wouldn't be fresh, and they'd have to kill another one next year, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. No doubt, a river of blood has flowed through the Old Testament from the sacrifices that had to be slain, innocent sacrifices that had to be slain for the guilt and sin of the people. And I want to tell you, thank God, when Jesus died on the cross, that blood is not corrupted. That blood is still fresh. That sacrifice is still fresh. God will never require another sacrifice. You and I don't have to raise lambs to die for our sin every year. I'm glad, thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ remains today, over 2,000 years later, fresh as it ever has been. And 10 million years from now, it'll still be fresh. Thank God we have access to God by a fresh and a new way. But then He said a living way as well. By a new and a living way. He mentioned the word living to show a contrast to the dead sacrifices of the Old Testament. Amen. Yes, Jesus did die. He did die. He didn't pass out on the cross. He didn't go in a swoon. I'm going to tell you what, He died. He gave up the ghost and He died on the cross. But on the third day, praise God, He came out. Kicked the other end of the grave out, made it a sweet passage to glory for the believer. Thank God my Savior lives this morning. I want to declare, He lives, bless His name. But we have a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, what's this? Let us draw near. Now here's where I'm wanting to get to. Or at least I'm heading somewhere. I don't know if I'll get there. But I simply wanted to point out in verse 19, 20, and 21 that the author seems to project to us our opportunity. And now in verse number 22, he starts talking about our obligations. And well, we don't like that. We'll shout and run the aisles over our opportunity to pray, an opportunity to be children of God, opportunity to be able to have access, Brother Steve, and to pray to God and talk to God anytime, anywhere. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. But you know what? With blessings, my friend, also comes business. With opportunity or opportunities comes obligation. With spiritual riches comes spiritual responsibilities. And so in verse 22, 3 and 4 and 5, he talks about our obligations, what we should do, how we should respond. Amen. God's good to you, not to just be good, just to be good to you. God's good to you that you in return, and I in return, will serve Him. Amen. God's goodness is not a form of payment, but God's goodness should be a form of motivation. Ought to motivate us to hate sin and to love righteousness because God has been good to us. Now, if God hadn't been good to any of you in here, you just don't feel obligated to listen this morning. I'm probably not talking to you. But I'm talking to everybody because God's been good to you. And I don't even have to know you. I don't even have to know your life. I can start naming blessings that God's given to you and that God's responsible for in your life. I promise you I could. Amen? But we have, and I'm just going to try to mention these quickly because I'm trying to get somewhere, all right? Notice, if you will, the first great obligation we have is verse 22, and I call that an upward obligation. God said in response to the opportunities that we've had, the blessings that is on our life, and I want to say along with the songwriter, showers of blessings. Oh, that today they might fall. Do you know what? They are falling. Every one of us in this building today have actually been showered upon with the blessings of God. Physical blessings, material blessings. We're born in the greatest country on the planet. I want to tell you, God's been good to us. And as a result, I have an upward obligation. Upward obligation. Amen? What do you mean upward? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near. The access is there. Jesus, through His death and shedding of His blood, rent the veil. And now you don't have to be a particular tribe. Now you don't have to be a particular race. Thank God, if you're a born-again child of God, you have access to the throne of grace. Amen. We have access this morning. Glory to God, that's right. And let us draw near. Shame on us that God, through His Son, did what He did to open up a way, and then we don't never go in. I mean, the Old Testament people, Brother David, no doubt the Old Testament people dreamed about going in. Well, I could see that priest as he came out, probably from offering the blood, and how he got in there, and the Shekinah glory of God. And all of a sudden, that priest, after he'd done his business and everything, he would come back outside the veil. I don't know if he did or not, but I'd say he's probably glowing. I don't know if he did or not. I'd say his eyes were about that big because he had actually been in there in the presence of God. You say, preacher, what do you think the people was doing? I promise you they wasn't playing Monopoly. I guarantee they wasn't sitting over in the corner of the holy of the outer court, my friend, tossing dice and talking about the game. I tell you what, brother, all eyes was on that veil. All eyes was on that, waiting on that priest to come out. Because if the priest didn't come out, they was in trouble because their sin hadn't been atoned for. But thank God when they watched it, I guarantee it was deathly silent. Because they're listening to them jingling of them bells of that priest inside the holy of places. And all I could see them as they would take a trip in their imagination behind the veil. Wonder what it'd be like. Oh, maybe one of them would say to the other, boy, I wish sometime I could go behind there just one time. I wish I could go behind there one time and get in the presence of God. I just to see what it's like. What I'm saying is we here in the church age, we that are saved, we have an opportunity that only those in the Old Testament could dream of. Or only could imagine. Glory to God. But here's the thing. We have access. The way's open. The invitation is there. Come boldly. Come on in by a new and living way. Come on in, God said. Talk to me a while. But yet we don't go in. We're too busy. Huh? Lord, I've got too much to do. I'll talk to you before I go to sleep tonight. And we know how that works, don't we? But I've got to hurry. Not only is there an upward obligation as a result of our opportunity. See, everybody wants the opportunity. Everybody wants to get in on the opportunity. But they don't want the obligations. Everybody wants the spiritual riches, but they don't want the spiritual responsibility. Everybody wants the delights, but they don't want the duty. I'm telling you, brother, with opportunity comes obligation. We've got a Christianity today in our world that don't want to do nothing for God. I mean, that's not to say about individuals, but I'm talking about as in general. We've got a loose living Christianity today that, my friend, don't feel obligated upwardly toward God. You know what would fix our churches? If people just draw near to God. He starts out, that's our first obligation is, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a genuine heart. Amen. And of course, genuine is the opposite of hypocrisy. Not draw near and fake and being a phony and putting on a show, but I mean a real true heart. Drawing near to God with a true heart, a sincere heart. Oh, I wonder if we're here this morning with that kind of a heart. You can't draw near to God if you don't have that kind of heart. Only those that's got a true heart that'll be able to draw nigh to God. Amen? In fact, only those with a true heart wants to draw nigh to God. But not only is there an upward obligation, there's an inward obligation. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, who's supposed to be doing that? We are. It said, let us do it. It didn't say God's going to do it. It didn't say we're to do it to each other. God said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Brother, I want to tell you, not only do I have an obligation that's upward to draw near to God because of His blessings on me and the opportunity of access that I have, I want to tell you what, there's an inward obligation, brother, that I have. Amen. An inward obligation. Inwardly, I am to be unmoved. That's what that wavering refers to. Amen. Have you ever seen so many people wavering and wobbling? Inconsistent? I'm telling you, it's pitiful. And I'd say God's pretty sick of all of it. Amen. God's looking for a Christianity of consistency. Amen. How many sinners out there don't have any respect for Christianity because they've seen us up, down, in, out, on, off? Huh? Instead of seeing a consistency. Amen. Knowing that the next time they see you, you're going to be the same. And the next time they see you, you're going to be the same. If they see you at church, or if they see you at the job, or if they see you in the neighborhood, you're going to be the same. You're to guard your testimony. In fact, I want to tell you something. That's all you've got that's worth anything. You know that? If you lose your testimony, you don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to trying to witness to somebody. Right. And the devil will make sure of it, friend, that brother, if you're into something, that the devil will make sure the covers is ripped off of you and he'll be known. And once sinners knows it, you can repent in sackcloth and ashes and they won't ever forget it. You go to witness to them, it may have been 30 years ago that you whatever you did, they'll say, well, don't talk to me. I remember what you did. I remember what you said. I remember that shady deal you pulled on me. I remember this and I remember that. I'm telling you, friend, we've got inward obligations. God saved me. Yes, He did save me. But it's up to me, brother, to keep my testimony. Amen. We need to make sure we don't compromise that testimony in any way. That's right. Hello, we're having a good time, aren't we? That's right. That's right. I've been faithful to that woman right over there, even though we are in bondage. That's right. I don't care to tell you, I've been faithful to that woman right there. I sure have. I've been faithful to her. And she's been faithful to me. Amen. That's right. But I will not compromise myself to even get in a predicament, if I can help it, where somebody could even talk. I'm not going to go riding down the road with another woman if I can help it. And I can help it. My wife says I better help it. I'm just not going to do it. Even though there may be nothing wrong with it or whatever in itself, everything's clean, I don't want to give nobody an opportunity to talk. I don't want to give nobody opportunity to talk. I don't want to go in the wrong places. I don't want to be around the wrong people because I don't want nobody to put a blemish on my testimony. I've got an obligation inwardly. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Amen. Well, I got to hurry. I'm still not where I want to go. Thirdly, there's an obligation not only that's upward, secondly, that's inward, but thirdly, there's an outward obligation. Here's where we're going to bog in. Hope you're not done yet. We're going going to bog in right here. And I don't mean bog in, we're going to be here till the sun goes down this evening. But here's where the main burden of my heart is. We have an outward obligation. We have an outward obligation, and that is verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. See, it's not, the view's not upward to the Lord now. And it's not inward to ourselves now. Now it's outward to others. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, so we find in this passage of Scripture that we have an outward obligation. As I said earlier, friend, we're in a family. When you get born again, you're born into a family. You're birthed into a family. Don't you have a Heavenly Father? Sure you do if you're saved. Father, if He's your Father and I'm saved, He's my Father, then you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I like the fact that we address each other that way in the service and in our assembly. Amen. I think it's great respect that I call Brother Richard and Sister Katie and Brother Shaw. Amen. I think that's respect. Amen. I feel guilty if I just call Brother Richard by his first name. I'll tell you how bad I've got it. I'll tell you how bad I've got it. I can't even hardly introduce myself by my first name. Now that's how bad I've got it. I almost get under conviction if I tell somebody I'm Barry Rackley. I do. I'm serious. Y'all can laugh. It is kind of funny. But I'm telling you, when I introduce myself more times, I'm Preacher Rackley. On the phone, what, I'm Preacher Rackley. And I get under conviction just calling myself my first name. That's bad, ain't it? But that's how much of a conviction I've got about it. I want to call people that are saved that's in my family. I want to call them brother and I want to call them sister. And that's biblical, by the way. When Saul got saved in Acts 9, he sent Ananias over there and said, go over there, Brother Saul.
Amen.
And in other passages, you have them called brother and sister. Amen. I like it. Praise God. You know what that's doing? I don't want to log in right here, but that's letting everybody know, hey, we're of the family of God. We may have different earthly fathers and different earthly mothers, but I'm going to tell you what, bless the Lord, we have a common ground where it's God being our Father and the Holy Ghost one produced the birth. Amen. Well, amen. Praise God. That's good. That's good. That's good. I don't know about you, but I want to be identified with the family of God. I want to be identified as a believer, as a brother in Christ. Amen. Now, I want to tell you what, it's more than a title. We have obligations, brother, one to another. And I'll tell you, most churches have failed in that area, and I'm going to deal with it right here. Look here. Consider one another, in verse number 24, means to observe, behold, keep your eye on. Not a critical eye, not a judgmental eye, but looking on others to see if they have a need that you might can address, that you might can help. See if they need encouragement. Amen. Consider one another. Be respectful one to another. And then there is the second one mentioned here, and that is provoke unto love, which it's understood there. It doesn't say provoke one another, but the one another there is understood. If y'all took English, you know sometimes there's words understood that's not written there, all right? So there's consider one another. There is provoke one another. Not provoke unto wrath. We're all good at that. Every one of us, if we stayed around each other a length of time, we'd probably get on somebody's nerves. I mean, as sanctified as I am, I'd get on your nerves. Come on, y'all smile. Won't kill you. Face might break, but it won't kill you. Hey, you know what? We get on nerves. Amen? That's why we don't go to church 7 days a week. We just come on Sunday and Wednesday. That's about all we can stand, ain't it? I'm just kidding. But let us provoke one another. The provoking there means let us stimulate others. Amen. Let us stimulate others. Let us motivate others. Let us stir others up in a spiritual way and for a good cause. Well, I tell you, Brother Stephen, we come to the house of God, I want to be guilty of provoking you. Not provoking you to wrath, not provoking you to anger, but provoking you to a holy walk. Provoking you to a spiritual life. Brother Mark, I appreciate that Sunday school lesson this morning. Man, that's tremendous. He brought into view the body. The body and its purpose. The body is for the Lord. Amen. I want to provoke you to live right in your body. I want you to be right in your mind and in your spirit. I want to provoke you. So we have consider one another, provoke one another. And then in verse 25, exhort one another. That's what he said. Exhort one another. And there's all kind of one another's in the Bible, in the New Testament. Pray one for another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Right on down. You want to do a study on the one another's in the Bible. There's a lot of them. We've got obligations to each other. Amen. I'm talking about after we leave here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we've got obligation to each other as a church family. On Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Amen. That's right. We do. We have obligation. And I'll deal with that in just a minute. But how is it that we have this outward obligation? How is it that we carry out this consider one another, provoke one another, exhort one another? Where is it done and how? It's done at church. It's done in a church relationship. It's done in a church body. That's right. Assembling ourselves together is the picture here. But I want to deal with that if I could. Amen? And I don't have time to deal with all of it. Did you know if you take the word church, all of you can spell church, right? C-H? U-R-C-H? If you take you are out of the middle of it, and somebody asks you, hey, what's missing in your church? Y'all have to say you are. Or if you take the word church and just take the you out of the middle of it, did you know that church would be incomplete without you? Did you know not only that, but you will be incomplete without the church? You can put the you in there and take the CH and the CH off and you still have incomplete. Amen? I better watch it. I'm going to be in an English lesson here in a minute. And that I am not for sure. What I'm simply is saying is God wants us to be faithful to the house of God. I mean, brother, listen, God wants us to be faithful to church. That's right. It's going to maybe get quiet from here on out, so hang on. But God wants us to be faithful to church. Why? We have that. I need you. Why should you come to church? I need you. Why should I come to church? God help us. But y'all need me. We need each other is what I'm saying. That's right. We need each other. Christians are not loners. I've heard them say it. I don't need you. It's been said in this pulpit, not by me, brother, but it's been said in this pulpit, I don't need you. Amen. I don't need your fellowship. That's not of God. That statement never come from God's Holy Ghost. God wouldn't put Hebrews 10:25 in there and all the other emphases of how we need each other and all the one another's of the Bible and then tell Brother Richard, you don't need none of the rest of them. Go out there and be yourself. Be by yourself. No, friend. God's put it to where... Listen, do you not know naturally God has made us to where we hang around those and assemble with those that we love? That's right. My dwelling place is 176 Colson Terrace Drive. Amen. Why? That's where my family's at. That's where I go. That's where I'm at. That's why. God's put it in me naturally to want to be around my natural family. Hello? God put it in me spiritually, naturally, to be around my spiritual family. Amen? That's right. I've got to have you. I've got to have your prayers. I need your support. I need your encouragement. I'm telling you, we're like coals of fire. If you've ever built a fire, you know, and that one of them coals, for some reason, rolls away from the fire, you know what happens to it? Immediately it starts getting cold. It starts cooling down. But you know what it needs? It needs to be flipped back in there in the fire. It needs to get around the other coals. And I've done that. Emmy likes to play in the fire. Come on now. I'm 43 years old, but under God, I get around a fire, I can't help but poke in it. Amen? I've got to adjust on the wood and put another piece here. And I believe if I move that piece, it'll burn better. And you know how we are. Get down there and blow on it and everything. But you know what? I like playing in the fire. But there's been times, Brother Dewey, that I've seen a coal over here, and man, you're by yourself. You're not helping the fire. You're just kind of hoboing. You're out there just enough where you draw a little bit of heat, but you're not helping the fire. You're not helping to burn nothing. You're not helping to light up the darkness. Oh, boy. So I'll take that poker, amen, or that stick, and I'll take and flip that little baby boy right back over there in the fire. Now, to tell you what, brother, it don't take 2 weeks either. Our brother immediately, son, the fire of the fire gets back in that coal, and now it's a part of the family of coals. It's a helping in the heat. It's a helping in the light. It's a helping in the fire. Thank God. I'm telling you, we need you. Amen. We need you, brother. I'm telling you, every one of you. We need you. We need you. Two coals are better than one. Amen. That's not Scripture, but the Bible does say two's better than one. I just put the coals in there. Amen. Hey, folk, God's in the church business, isn't He? Isn't He? Did you know 9 of the New Testament epistles were written to local? Now, don't get sick of this, but local, independent in nature, and Baptistic in doctrine. You put it together what that made them. But anyway, wrote nine epistles to local churches. The church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Colossae, Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Colossae, right on down the line. Wrote to local churches. Then you go to Revelations 2 and 3. There are 7 churches, individual churches, that God addressed and wrote letters to and spoke to and dealt with. God's in the church business, isn't He? Anyway, let me deal with this quickly. I don't want some of you to get done before I do. But the word church, everybody knows what the word church, the word means, is ekklesia. Everybody say ekklesia. Ekklesia, you've had your Greek lesson today. Ekklesia, that's what the Greek word is for church. You know what it means? It means to the called out ones. It means an assembly or congregation. Hey, I'm going to tell you, folk, I want to be identified with the called out bunch. Amen. That's right. Now, when I was out there, I was identified with the corrupt bunch. But now that I got saved, I want to be identified with the called out bunch. That's right. God's people. Now, just that very term, ekklesia, and its meaning, tells me these things. And I'm going to give them to you quickly because I am hurrying to something else. All right? First of all, it tells me of an invitation. It said they were called. Speaks of an invitation. But that's who the church is. We've had an invitation. Secondly, it speaks to me of salvation. It said called out. That is, we responded to the invitation. We accepted the invitation. We weren't just called, but we responded. So we're called. So it speaks of invitation, salvation, but it also speaks of sanctification. He said we're called out. Hello. That's a good indication you've been called if you're called out. God not only saves a man, woman, boy, or girl when He saves them, brother, He sanctifies them. He don't save you and leave you where He found you. He loves you like you are. Amen. It don't matter what filth you're in. It don't matter what corruption you're in or still in. He loves you. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. He loves you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you as you are. Amen. I'm not what I used to be. Woo, I better not think about that much. I'll be running around the building. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm not what I used to be. Why? God called me out. Well, I want to tell you what, that's a process involved in salvation. He calls you out. That's right. But it talks to me about sanctification. Set apart. We're set aside, set apart for the glory of God. And then number 4, of course, it talks to me about separation. We've been called out. That is, we're no longer what we used to be and where we used to be. And then it tells me, number 5, of identification. Amen. We're the called out ones. We're the called out assembly. Amen. Identification. Like I said, I want to be identified with you. Now let me deal with this. Well, of course, there's one other thing. Y'all ready for another? It also speaks to me about location. It means the definition of ecclesia, remember? Called out ones, assembly or congregation. Amen. That's right. Well, we're going to have a good time this morning. I can go and tell it. Did you know the church? Did you know the church this morning is both visible and invisible? Did you know that a part of the church this morning is already in heaven? I've got a great... In fact, all my grandparents is already gone to glory. I've got some aunts and uncles already gone to glory. Huh? That's right. Some of the church is invisible. They're already over there on the other side. Some of the body of Christ is already gone. But yet, there is the visible church, and that is Brother Weary this morning. Hey, y'all know I'm not invisible. Brother, pinch that right there. Shake your hand. Don't pinch it. Just shake your hand. I better watch my advice. You might do it, mightn't you? You didn't shake a ghost. Brother, you better believe I'm a visible preacher. Sometimes I'd like to be invisible. I've gotten some messages, boy, and I've been in some services. I wish I could have found a trap door up here. I could have just phew, been gone. Amen. But anyway, that's not here nor there. But the church is both visible and invisible, both earthly and heavenly. Now listen to this. Why would anybody claim to be in the invisible church and not want to be identified with the visible church? Hello? Amen. We know we're passing death and life. Why? Because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. Listen to this. Boy, God gave me this the other day. Through baptism of the Spirit, which is salvation, that's what salvation is. It's when the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of baptism of the Spirit. It's what the Bible talks about. Amen. If you never had that, you're not saved. That's what happens. That's not after salvation. That is salvation. When the Holy Spirit at the point of faith and repentance baptizes you into the body of Christ. I know there's some denomination says that this is some kind of an experience you have sometime in the future after you get saved. But that's not true. The baptism of the Spirit of God is not equivalent to being filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. This is a little doctrinal message right here part. That's part of it. But this. Baptism through the Spirit, or in the baptism of the Spirit, Brother Shaw, He places me into the body of Christ, Brother Trav. Amen. And so likewise, through water baptism, I'm placed into the visible body of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it said there are three things of those people. And I was going to read it, but I don't have time this morning. You can turn to it and read it yourself. Acts 2:41, three things. It said they gladly received the Word. Number two, was baptized. And three, they was added to the church. Amen. But here's where I want to get to. And I'm going to give you this because I know some of you is ready to go. Amen. I want to look at Hebrews 10:25 real quick. I've not preached on Hebrews 10:25 a long time. But it needs to be preached in these days. In fact, the Bible said so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. We need it. We need that exhortation, brother, to come together at the house of God. The devil will fight it and oppose it and try to keep you from it, but we need to be faithful. Here's the way I want to deal with it. Number one, I see in verse number 25, the undeniable command. It's a command, brother. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that God says if you feel like it or if it's convenient or if you can work it out. God said do it. It's an undeniable command. Read it. That's not my interpretation. Read it. He said not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is, put it plain, don't do it. Don't lay out. Stay in the house of God. Amen. Well, we're having a good time. I figured he'd get quiet. But Brother Mark, you told us in Sunday school, preach it. So we're going to preach it. The undeniable command. It's an imperative. All right? And in fact, you can look the Word up and you can study it out and you'll see that it's a command. But watch this right here. Boy, I'm going to give you this. I've never seen this before. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, if you will, in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this right here. I want you to pay close attention. And by our gathering together unto Him. How many noticed that? The gathering together part. All right? Now, if you study it out, what's wrote in Hebrews 10:25, the word translated over there, assembling ourselves together, is also used here in gathering together unto Him. Now, here's what I've never seen before. Hebrews 10:25 is dealing with the earthly scene. We're together, assembled ourselves together. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 has to do with the rapture of the church. Our assembling ourselves together in heaven. Now watch this. There ought to be a similarity. There ought to be a similarity. What do you mean, preacher? I'm telling you, we ought to be excited about that day that we're going to gather together unto Him. We ought to shout about that, sing about that. I mean, we ought to be excited that one day, Brother Johnny, we're going to leave this world, and what are we going to do? We're going to assemble ourselves together in the glory world with each other and with our Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But here's what I want to ask you. Why can't we get excited about our earthly getting together? Ha ha! Come on now! Woo! That's right! I want to tell you what. I'm excited, brother, about the coming of the Lord, and I want to get more excited. I do. But I also want to be excited about, thank God it's Sunday morning, hallelujah, we get to go to church, and you know what? Glory to God, in about 5 hours or so, we're going to be back again for a Sunday night service. And yes, glory to God, on Wednesday night, we're going to be right back here again. And this week, we're going to meet Tuesday night right out here at the rest home and have a rest home service. Amen. Glory to God, preacher, hallelujah. See if you can't work one in on Thursday. You can tell how people are excited. They cut droop in, you know. Come to church like you'd lost their last friend. You know, just droop around. And somebody said the other day that Baptist folk, church going folk, they believe in racing. They love drag racing. They drag in and race out. Amen. That's about the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you what. What do you think it would look like if Jesus stepped out on the glory clouds at the rapture of the church and says, come up hither. And here we go moping through the air. Well, I guess it's time to leave. Looks like it's time to go. And, well, y'all, we're going to heaven. You know, we're going to be there forever. No sin, sorrow, sickness, or death. No devil. No end, just all glory and be of Jesus forever, and we just mope around. I'm telling you, there ought to be a similarity, brother. Yes, we ought to be excited about the heavenly gathered together, but we ought to also be excited about our earthly getting together. That's a book, friend. I never preached that before, but that's a book. Amen. Yes, sir. The gathering together earthly ought to be no less thrilling, no less important than our gathering together in the heavenly. Yeah. Y'all might as well say amen. You know I'm preaching the Word this morning. And that's what I want to do. Do it in the right spirit too. Amen. That's right. Both are vital plan of God, part of God's plan. Vital part. And watch this right here. And y'all know this. I was planning on using it. But you can go to Philippians 2, and it tells us that where Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he said that your citizenship is in heaven. Well, that meant something, Brother Steve, to them. They knew what he was talking about. That, listen, Philippi was 600 to 650 miles away from Rome. But yet, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was governed by Roman law. Children that were born at Philippi were listed as Roman citizens. Now watch this. Even though it's 650 miles away. You didn't have to go to Rome to find out about Rome. All you do is go by Philippi. We should not have to wait to go to heaven to see what heaven's going to be like. All you have to do is stop by the RBT Express on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Jubilee. Amen to God, and get you a good taste of what it's going to be like over yonder. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Come on, church. You know that's right. I mean, brother, our church services ought not to be dried up because our service in heaven's not going to be dried up. Our getting together here ought not to be unfaithful and sporadic. And if we feel like it, that's not going to be the way it's going to be in heaven. Jesus is not going to step out on the crowd and say, "Hey, excuse me, would y'all like to come to church up here today?" Well, amen, I got to hurry. There's the undeniable command. Number two, there is the unconcerned custom. He said, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I told this one time, I'll tell it again. I had an individual in Hardee's in Brevard, North Carolina. They about stuck me on this verse. They hadn't been to church in a while, and I seen them, and I said, "Hey, we've been missing you at church." Of course, back then, I was rough as a cob, you know. No tack. All I had was a tack. You know, I felt like you just cut their head off is the best way to deal with them. Glad I'm learning better. But I said to him, and I quoted this verse. He said, "I hadn't forsook the church." I said, "Oh, what am I going to say?" You know, I was in my heart, I said, "Lord, please, please, please. Please help me, Lord, please help me. I don't want him to stump me. He hadn't been to church, and Lord knows when. I don't want him to think he's got me. Lord, please help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." And Lord said, I didn't say not forsake, not to forsake. It put it in the ing, not forsaking. And Lord, give me that voice right there. I said, "Sir," I said, "the Word of God says not forsaking." I said, "If you missed one service and you're supposed to have been there, and amen," I said, "then that act of forsaking is already underway." Hey, folks, listen, I'm not hammering on you. I'm trying to show you what'll help you. And there's been times, listen, folks, and honest from my heart, I'm preaching as honest as I know how to this morning. Listen, there's been services that I know when God come through here, in my heart and in my spirit, I don't know if it's just because I'm pastor or what, but God brought particular individuals to mind that weren't in the service and said to my heart, if they would have been here, they would really be getting some of their much-needed help in the service. And they weren't here. You know what that does to me? That grieves me. That grieves me to know that you're going to have valleys and you're going to have troubles and trials just like I am. And God sent help for you before you got to it or while you're in it. And you weren't here to get it. You weren't here to get the help. You know what that means? That means that when you go through that trial, you'll have to go through without that help that God intended for you to have in that service. There is the unconcerned custom. That is, brother, there was a custom. As close as you get to coming to the Lord, there's going to be a temptation to be unfaithful to church. That's what it's implying. The closer you get to the coming of the Lord, some are going to have a custom of not going to church. And watch this right here. And I'm not being mean. God knows my heart. If you're thinking that, you're wrong. I'm telling you. I'm not being my heart about this thing. But I want to tell you what. We are creatures of habit. A custom is a habit. Are you listening? Young people, not just young people. Of course, this is a whole other message. But I'm telling you, you are a creature of habit. Habits that you start out with in your childhood will go through your adulthood with you. That's right. And you know what? God said if you... And you know how you do it. You know how you start a habit, don't you? Do the same thing a few times and like it. Miss church a few times, you might start liking it. And you'll develop a custom. You'll develop a habit. You'll develop a manner of life. And God said, no, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's going to be the as the manner of some is. That's not good English. There's going to be that. But I want to tell you what, I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be in that number of the as the manner of some is bunch. I'm going to be in that crowd that's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's why. Because I need y'all. I need spiritual church. I need a spiritual environment. I need it. Amen. So you have, there's the undeniable command. There's an unconcerned custom. And then thirdly, there's a united conduct it ought to be. What is it? Exhorting one another. That's right. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 25. Now I'm right now through. Hang on. Get you another breath. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now, you can't exhort me if you're not here. I can't exhort you if you're not here. That's what it's implied right there. We need to come together so we can nurture each other. When one's weak, we can help strengthen them. When one's down, we can help pick them up. Amen! When one's in need, we can rally to their side and help each other, brother, to make it on. That's right. Now listen, this exhorting one another means the effort of building one another up. Building one another up. And it's a mutual thing. He said exhorting, come on, one another. That's a mutual effort. That is, I'm to do it, I'm to receive it. But I went back and studied on it, and you know what I found out? The doing is the emphasis, not the receiving. In other words, I'm to go to church not to see who's going to bless me. Huh? I don't go around looking at, oh, Brother Chuck, you going to bless me? Brother Kent, Brother Chad, y'all going to bless me today? Somebody please bless me. Bless me, somebody please bless me. Whoa, somebody please bless me. No, that's not it. I'm to go around and say, Brother Richard, can I bless you? Sister Katie, can I bless you? Hey, can I bless you? Hey, man, I want to be a blessing. And you know what God will do? When I make an effort to be a blessing, God will see to it somebody blesses me. What goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. You want to be blessed? Try to bless somebody else. I don't know how many times we've been out there at the rest home. We go out there to bless them, and it's backfired on us. Huh? Yeah, I went out there once to bless. Sister Blanche went out there to see Brother Tom, you remember, at the hospital, and I went in there to be a blessing to him. He's in there sick and all that. I went in there to see him, pray of him, encourage him. Under God, I felt like running down the hall, jumping up and hollering glory after I left out of that room. He ministered to me. Got to praising God. He was laying on a bed of affliction. I know he felt bad. Had a pneumonia and all of that. But here he was. Tears run down his face. He is a blessing God, a praising God. Here I am in a healthy body. You think I ought not to be praising? Go out there with us Tuesday night at the rest home service and see the one out there that don't even have a voice box. Raising that hand, paralyzed. He can't even raise his right hand. He'll raise that left hand and he can't understand nothing. He just... He's a praising God, I'm telling you. Hey, you know what that makes me want to do? That makes me want to use my healthy body. That makes me want to raise my right hand for Him and say, glory to God. Amen. Here we are with healthy bodies and can talk. People in other countries will walk 25 miles, ride the bicycle 50 miles, go to church, and we want Him riding air-conditioned cars, be faithful to the house of God. Well, I got to get on back. Listen. I'm right now through. I know what time it is. It's 12:27. Y'all think I can't tell time? Amen. I just don't go by it. I can tell it, but I just don't go by it. Undeniable command, unconcerned custom, united conduct, and then the last thing, and that's what y'all want to hear, and that is there is an unprecedented cause. Why, preacher? What is it? Yeah, I tell you, I use the word unprecedented on purpose. That means there's nothing in comparison to it. Why is it? Because there's a day approaching. There's a day approaching, church. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The church is about ready to leave this world. And that's what that's talking about. The day that's approaching is the coming of the Lord. Amen. We need to come to church so we can be exhorted to keep on keeping on. We're on the last leg of the journey. Don't quit now, church. Don't give up now. Don't get slack now. It's time right now to tighten her on up. Amen. To live clean and finish the race for the glory of God. That's right. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let's all stand.